Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning with verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slip. The first Corinthian letter was written to a church that had many misunderstandings, many problems, including confusion about the resurrection. There were some who were denying the reality of the resurrection, contending that there was no such thing, especially no resurrection for everyone. The resurrection of Christ, however, had been preached as a vital truth of the faith among them, and was believed by those who became Christians. The acceptance of Jesus as the Son of God was dependent on the factualness of his resurrection. It is part of the foundation of Christianity. To deny it is tantamount to denying the deity of Christ, the rock upon which the church is built. Now the Sadducees, of course, denied the immortality of the soul of man and the reality of the spirit. They denied life after this one, the angels. They denied the resurrection. Modernists today continue to make such denials, and there be religious people who deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. They say he was only raised in spirit and that his body is preserved somewhere as a memorial to God's love. But in spite of all of these denials, the New Testament makes it plain that the resurrection of Jesus is a plank in the platform of Christianity and a theme in the message of the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 teaches that God declared Jesus to be his Son by the resurrection. Now this is not the only evidence that God has provided to sustain that truth, but it is a climatic one. The deity of Jesus Christ and the reality of the resurrection, they stand or fall together. If Jesus was raised, there is a resurrection. But if there is no resurrection, Jesus was not raised. Now our study is going to consider the differences it would make if Jesus remained in the tomb, as Paul discusses these differences here in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. First, he says the preaching done by the apostles and the early evangelists was in vain. Our preaching today on the same message would also be in vain, would it not? The first part of the chapter informs us that we're saved by the gospel, and that the gospel includes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, if he was not raised, the gospel is false. Surely none of us would contend that one can be saved by a false gospel. The gospel would not be God's power unto salvation, as we learn in Romans 1 and verse 16. Both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter show the necessity of obeying the gospel to be saved in 1 Thessalonians and also in 1 Peter. But, friend, if the gospel is false, it would be of no benefit to obey it. Why obey a false gospel? And the gospel would be false if there is no resurrection. Rather than man being saved by what Paul calls the foolishness of preaching, that's what the enemies of Christ call the preaching of the resurrection, why, his preaching would indeed be foolishness. He said their preaching would be in vain. Furthermore, more than that, the apostles would be false witnesses inasmuch as they claim they testified as directed by God. And if that be false, they would be making God an accomplice in their false teaching. But secondly, not only would the preaching be empty, be vain, be useless, the faith of those who believed what they had heard them preach would also be in vain. Their faith would be no more than just a pathetic delusion. Beautiful, possibly, to consider, but their faith would be totally worthless. They would be believing in something that was false. Now, the Bible teaches we are saved by faith. But to trust in a Lord that was no more than just another man is to lean upon a broken reed. The resurrection was cited by Christ as a sign to prove that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior that was to come. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40, Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, what is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." By this, Jesus is prophesying he would be buried, but in 3 days he would come forth. But now, if there is no resurrection, there would be no sign. There would be no proof of what he claimed to be. If he did not come forth from the tomb, even as he prophesied, he would be a false prophet. And friend, the entire Christian system, everything about it, would be nothing more than just another human philosophy without authority. Not from heaven. No better than anything else somebody might invent. So the denial of the resurrection is a very serious matter. And thirdly, Paul says, "Ye are yet in your sins." Now, friend, there are few statements of Scripture that are more shattering than the possible conclusion that those who thought they were saved from their sins were not saved from their sins. We realize that sin condemns man. Sin separates man from God. Sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin defiles, it prevents fellowship with God. It dooms man to an eternal punishment unless it's forgiven. No sin or unclean thing can enter into the presence of God. The tragedy is enlarged by the fact that we all sin, Romans 3 and verse 23. Now, the only way that's known to secure the remission of sin is by believing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin must be blotted out. It must be forgiven. It must be covered, Romans 4, 7 and 8. And Christ came to the earth. He lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again to provide that way of remission. This is God's part and God's plan to save man. And if the resurrection is false, there's no provision for forgiveness. Not only have those who followed God's plan been deceived, they remain in sin, and there's no way for mankind by which he can ever be delivered from the guilt and the wages of sin. Ah, you are yet in your sins. It's a very gloomy, somber, desperate, pessimistic, frightening, hopeless thought. And Paul continues, fourthly, those who have lived and died faithful in Christ have gained nothing. They've only perished. The church in Thessalonica had a misunderstanding about the resurrection and the return of Christ. They were concerned about those who had died in Christ before his return. But Paul dispels their misgivings in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. He teaches that they did not die without hope, but they died in hope. Revelation 14, 13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." That's a very valid promise from the Lord. Hope is founded, however, on the resurrection. And shall we agree to be true to the life that properly lived is no more benefit than the life that is lived in wickedness? Have those who suffered by being godly done it all for nothing? Have they simply ceased to exist and labored valiantly for no eternal reason? Could there be any sense of justice whatever to treat wickedness and righteousness just alike? Well, that would be the case if there be no resurrection. And finally, he says, if there's no resurrection, even we ourselves who profess Christ, we're of all men most miserable and to be pitied. If our hope extends only to the edge of the grave, friend, and ends with physical death, then life is one gigantic hoax. All our determination to live righteously, suffering for the cause of Christ, the disappointments, the deprivations, the patient endurance, it's no more than just a misguided and misspent life. It has accomplished nothing that shall last. Well, we firmly believe that living a life as a Christian is the best way to live, of course. But much of the appeal and the purpose of being a Christian is the resurrection and the life after this one. Paul showed the difference it would make then if Christ had not come forth from the resurrection. He is not the Son of God. The preaching of the gospel is in vain. Believing the gospel is in vain. The guilt of sin remains. There's no hope. That faithful dead have only perished, and their efforts had just as soon not have been made. And those still living in Christ, they're only a deluded and pitiable lot of deceived people. But now, after having shown the differences if Jesus had failed to come forth, Paul declares in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Now, with this declaration, Paul is echoing what was announced shortly after the Lord arose in Matthew 28. "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Paul affirms with a complete and unqualified confidence that none of the dire consequences of his staying in the tomb are real. Christ is the Son of God, and preaching of him as a resurrected Christ is not in vain, and those who believe it, their faith is not in vain. Christians are not yet in their sins. Neither have those who have died faithful in the Lord perished. But rather than being pitiable, the believer is of all people most blessed. By his resurrection, Jesus became the first fruits, the pledge, the guarantee, the expectation of the resurrection of all, and all shall be raised, both righteous and unrighteous, and raised to be judged into an existence of life or an existence of condemnation. But friend, as glorious and as marvelous as is the resurrection of Christ, as awesome as that is, it is of no value to those who do not come to Christ. The benefits of his resurrection only belong to those who will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there be those who have heard the gospel. They know about Christ. They know what he has done. They know what they must do. And unless they do their part, as far as they are concerned, Christ had just as soon remained in that tomb. Little wonder, however, considering the greatness of the resurrection of Christ, that the invitation of the Lord should be heard and heeded with the utmost respect and with a positive response. Thank God for Christ. Thank God that though he died on the cross and shed his blood for the remission of sins, on the third day he came forth from the tomb, just as he and all the prophets had foretold. Thank you for listening. This is A Burning Fire. Until next time.